Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. It was just about 1 year ago today to the day that we met to talk about the initial vision for Cornerstone Church. As we embarked on this transition period of moving into more distinct campus ministry away from sort of the one church in one or in two locations heart, and more to two campuses in two communities, but with one overarching vision of Cornerstone Church. And at that time, I shared with you what I've come to call our three core values here at Cornerstone Church. And so I want to talk about those three things quickly, and then sort of as a review, if you were here, or you may have picked up on some of these as we've talked through them, or perhaps you were here and you forgot, so it's all new again, everything is new again. And so we'll talk about that, and then I want to talk about a couple other things that God has spoke to me. So the first of the three core values is from Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is teaching in a house, and his family comes to visit him. His mother and his brothers come to visit him. And then we read in verse 34, as his disciples and people around him let him know, your family is here to see you. Jesus will say to those, it says, then he, Jesus, looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is at the heart of the identity of what we have for Cornerstone Church in Airdrie. We're a family. We're God's family. And by extension, we become family to each other because of that. We're meant to share life together. We're not meant to cohabitate a meeting space together. We're not meant to gather in the same space once a week or so. That's not what God has intended for us. That's not what God has for us, is that somehow we just cohabitate. He doesn't even have, it's not even the idea that we really intimately and deeply share life for 2 hours a week. Our response to this family that God has called us to is that we are to share life together, walk through life together, celebrate and mourn, and be a part of life together. Throughout Scripture, a couple of themes show up time and time again. And that is that God is our Father and we are brothers and sisters because of our faith in Christ Jesus. Over and over again in Scripture, we talked about it on Sunday, that God is referred to as our Father. Jesus even taught us to pray that, our Father who art in heaven. And throughout Scripture, we are called the children of God. We are called God's children. We are called heirs to His throne. We are called brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we celebrate that identity. That is what we try and do, what we try to celebrate, to talk about repeatedly and consistently, is this idea that we are family together. And we strive for that. It's not just that we celebrate it in word, but we try to encourage and we try to create that more as we go. We pray for that, and we do our best to cultivate that on Sundays and in everything else that we do. We want a sense of family and togetherness, being together, that is what we want. We've said it a few times, but we are not a family by blood, but we're a family that's been bought by blood. We're brought together because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is a large part of who and what we are as Cornerstone Church. That is the main thrust of as Cornerstone Church Airdrie, we are a family. As Cornerstone Church, our motto is following Jesus together. And for Airdrie, our response to that is, as family, we go. as family, we are following Jesus together, and we're doing this together as a family. Secondly, and something that really flows out of that, is as a church, we celebrate children. The second value that we hold dearly comes from Mark chapter 9, where we read, perfect. He, being Jesus, took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Jesus tells us that how we receive children is a direct reflection of how we receive him. This is a really profound statement, and I think something that's often overlooked inside Scripture. For so many churches, and so for so many years, churches have treated children like a barely necessary evil. That they've been treated and marginalized with, well, I guess if we want the parents, we have to tolerate the kids. But let it be known that we're not crazy about this. That children should be seen and not heard. That they're this other thing that needs to happen so that the big people can do what's really important. But Jesus said, if we receive children well, then we've received him well. We need to be a church that celebrates children, that loves children. Because based on what Jesus has to say here, if we celebrate children and if we love children, then we're a church that loves and celebrates Jesus. And that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of, is a church that loves and celebrates Jesus. And so we have to then look at how we're responding to children. And it's not me that thinks that. It's Jesus. And so we have to respond to that. We believe that children are both the church of tomorrow, but at the same time, they're also the church of today. We don't want to, and we don't need to, put off kids being really active and significant parts of our church body. Children have a place that they're not somehow... We're not going to hand the service over to Elise and say, preach. But maybe we'll have Benjamin lead worship. He's almost there. But children have, but we don't just look at kids and say, well, one day. If we force these special little ones onto the sidelines until we, the big people, deem that we have significant, or that they have significantly enough put in their time, what we'll discover is rather than young people being chomping at the bit to get involved, they already may be on the outs or disengaged. There's a generational change in the way that involvement and contribution is viewed. And it's one that has caused and is causing some of the effects that we're seeing inside of churches today when people will talk about those millennials. And stuff, there is a generational change, a shift that's taking place inside of younger people that's causing some of the issues that we're seeing inside of church. For generations previous to millennials, for my generation, for your generation, contribution and involvement and things like that were seen as a reward for faithfulness. That if you can demonstrate that you're trustworthy, if you can demonstrate that you are faithful, if you can demonstrate that you're good and solid and right and do the things that we ask you to do, then we'll allow you to become a bigger part of what's going on. It's not wrong, but for younger generations, they don't see involvement as a reward, they see involvement as a motivation. That I want to show you that I'm involved, that I care, that I'm faithful by being involved. Let me be involved. Show me that I belong. Show me that I have a place here, and then I will work for you. It's a mindset that has caused so much difficulty inside of younger generations, where they're saying, we want to be involved, and the older generations are saying, no, we need to see you, we need to see that we can trust you. And for them, for younger generations, what they hear in that is a value statement on them as people that you're not worth it. You're not worthy of being trusted. You're not worthy of being involved. And so they feel as if they don't want me, I don't belong, I don't fit in. It's a shift that we need to change in the way that we perceive things and the way that we view things when younger generations are saying, I want to be involved. We can't then just say, no, sit on the sidelines till we say you're good enough. And I know that's not our heart, but from their perspective, that's what's happening. This cultural change in mentality is one of the big reasons why we see younger people and younger generations fleeing so many churches, but other churches having great success. When you look at millennials and you do research, and what you discover is that so many of the things that we, the older generation, think they care about is not what they care about. Is we think we need to have fog machines and loud worship and cool stuff and lights and all of these kinds of things, and then they'll be attracted. But when you talk to younger generations, and you talk to them, that's not what they want. They want a place to belong, and they want things to feel authentic. We think we know how they're thinking, but we're totally off base, and we're missing out on potentially what could be the next generation of the church. In a younger mindset, to belong, to be accepted, means that I need to be invited in and welcome to be involved, to be responsible and contribute. And if we say to them, you need to sit on the sidelines, wait, earn it, then we'll miss out on them when they go looking for someone else who gets them. The value is that statements that are neither one or wrong. There's not a perspective that's wrong. But the values are in contrast with each other, and it can cause both groups to miss each other completely, to have it sail right past, as we're saying, we want you involved, and they're saying, we want to be involved, but we miss entirely. If we want a church tomorrow, we need our children and we need our young people to be a part of the church today. We have to have that. We can't say you are on the outside looking in and then expect them to come to the inside when we welcome them. We have to figure out how to do this. It's not a free-for-all. It's not somehow that we are going to just let everybody do whatever they want, but we have to start thinking and understanding that there's different generational thought patterns that are taking place in the church. We know that kids bring messes, and we know that kids bring noise. And we don't just ignore these things. We don't let kids run wild. We don't want to let them do whatever they want. Scripture will talk about train a child up in the way that they should go. And that's our heart as a church, is that we want to see both children and adults trained up in the way that they should go. And then the promise is that when they're older, they'll not depart from it. And so we don't want to let kids run wild and free and make all kinds of noise and messes and all of these things, because that's not training a child up in the way that they should go. That's not the way that they should go, and that's not what we want for them when they're older. And so celebrating children doesn't mean we've given ourselves to craziness with kids, but it does mean that we want to receive them well and make allowances for them where we can. And when Sunday school is making a racket upstairs while we're trying to listen to the sermon, celebrate that there's a racket upstairs. Celebrate that there's kids, that there's life, that there's things happening inside the church. We need to be a church that really loves and celebrates kids. And then the last of the three core values that we have as a church doesn't really come from a single place in Scripture. There's not a turn to Mark 3 or Mark 9, but it comes from a number of verses that you find all throughout Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5 will say, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters." I was going to say as seniors. Younger women as seniors, with all purity. Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation. That's in Joel. And then Psalm 145 will say, "One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." You're never too old to become part of a family, or you're never too young to become part of a family, and you never become too old. There's never a point where you go to your great-grandma and say, "You've had a great run, but we need to make room in the family, so we're putting you out to pasture. I'm sure someone out there will take care of you." At no point do we walk away from our family and say, "You're too old." And just like the counterside to that is, we don't say to our kids when they're first born, "All right, well, you're on 2-year probation. And we'll see if at the end of the 2 years we still want you around. If you're good, you carry your weight, you do what we tell you to do, everything will be good." You're never too young to become part of a family, and you're never too old to be part of a family. Generations and multi-generations are crucially important to us. Age doesn't determine if you are part of your family, and age will not determine if you are a part of this family. As long as we're alive, we are part of a family. We are not a church for young families. Patently, we are not. We are not a church for people with children. Functionally, that's something that's impossible to maintain effectively in the long term. Because if we start a church and just say only people with young families are invited, eventually those families aren't so young anymore. So do we give them the boot and start again? Or do we change who we are as a church and say, "Well, now we're not a church for young families. We're a church for whatever you people are." That we are not a church for young families. We are not a church for seniors. We are not a church for youth. We are not a church for young adults. We are a church for everybody. People who have kids need people who have had kids to help them be the best they can. We need mentors. We need to have people in our lives that have traveled the lives that we're traveling to be able to find out what life looks like. People who are growing up need grown-ups to help them grow up to be the best that they can. People who have served God for 50 years need to teach people who haven't how to remain faithful. We've had people attend the same church for 25 years. We need to have them teach the people who haven't been a part of a church for that long how to live like that, how to have that kind of grace, how to have that kind of forgiveness, how to have that kind of faithfulness. And if we just simply say, "We are a church for this," we miss out on everything else that is offered from everything else. There's not one age group that's more valuable. There's not one age group that's more important. We are a church for everyone. We may celebrate children, but we want to be multi-generational. We don't want to have everybody in the church be 18 to 35. And then at 36, you can go to the Lutheran church. We want to be a church that is accessible for everyone. Everyone is welcome, and everyone is needed. That's what we believe, is that everyone has something to offer. We believe everyone, every Christian, is a 10 in some area. You are a 10 in something. And so we need you and your 10 doing what it is that God's gifted you in, because we are better off with you, regardless of how old you are, than we are without you. And so that's the core value part of it. That's the part that I would say, these are the core values that I see for our church, that we are family, that we live life together, that we celebrate children because we want to celebrate Jesus, and lastly, that we believe in multi-generational ministry. We believe that everyone has something to offer. You're never too old, you're never too young to be part of our church. That's it. That's what I shared about 1 year ago. And it's been a pretty wild ride in the last year. I believe that we have seen God work in ways that I didn't know, and I certainly didn't expect. When we met 1 year ago, and if you would have asked me what my hope was right now, for this time, 9 months, 10 months later, whatever it is, I would have told you that my hope was that the Airdrie Church was still viable. That enough people stuck around that we weren't having to question whether or not we should sell the building and shut things down. That was my hope, was if I can just hold on to enough people that they go and, well, yeah, I guess that's still a church, then that we would be somewhere, and then we could start to build and move forward, and we could start to see some things happen and some things take place. I certainly didn't see in my wildest dreams that the church would grow the way that it has. That 10 months after we announced the transition, it wouldn't be, is the church still viable? It would be, is the building still viable? Never did I think we would have grown by about 50% in 9 months, and that we'd see so many new people coming to our church and making our church their home. It's been a wonderful and terrific ride that we've been on as we've seen God do things and God call people. And we've had people tell me that have come to church and said, I have felt for the last 3 months every day God telling me I need to go to Cornerstone Church. I didn't even know that you were here. And so here I am because I need to respond to God. But as we've walked through this year for me, I've had a couple of realizations for myself in terms of the vision and what God placed on my heart and what God continues to place on my heart. And the thing that God showed me about the vision that I shared last year that I just shared with you, and I still love and believe in that vision with everything inside of me. And I think that sometimes God doesn't download everything at once into our lives. That He knows we can only handle so much, and so He portions bits and pieces out so that we don't lose it, we don't get overwhelmed by it, or it doesn't somehow get lost in everything else that's going on. But He gives us the picture piece by piece, filling in the picture continually. And what God has shown me is that this vision that He had for me, for us, wasn't the entirety, the full picture of what He has for us. That vision is everything that it needed to be, and it remains everything that it needs to be. But it was only part of the picture. We had only assembled some of the pieces. There was more to be filled in. What I believe that God really showed me is that the three things that He showed me last year, they really address the how of our life in Cornerstone Church in Airdrie. These are how we are going to do things. This is what life looks like. This is what we want our priorities, our values to be as we do this thing. We do things as a family, celebrating children and desiring to be multi-generational. But that's not the end of what we're going for. That's not what we want. The measure of success is not how closely we are as a family, because that doesn't necessarily mean anything in an eternal sense. We can be very close together, but you don't necessarily accomplish the Great Commission by being close to one another. We can celebrate children and celebrate Jesus, but we miss out on the why we're doing things, and that just gives us a picture of how. And so I began to pray and ask God to give me this deeper layer. Why are we doing this how? God, show me what it is that's the why behind all. And I know that there can be big answers, but I wanted what God had for us. What does the why look like for Cornerstone Church Airdrie? What is it that we want people to know about? And then about a month ago, I was led to preach on the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And as I read and preached on this, the answer to my prayer of why are we doing this stuff? Why are we living life as a family? Why are we doing all this? It just began, it was like God poured a pitcher on top of me. It was just all of a sudden, as I was reading this, it was just like all of this stuff came pouring out. Paul writes this: I pray that the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the wisdom of his Spirit. Then you will be able to understand the secrets about him as you know him better. I pray that your hearts will be able to understand. I pray that you will know about the hope given by God's call. I pray that you will see how great the things are that he has promised to those who belong to him. I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have put their trust in him. There are four things that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus here that they would have in their life. There are four things that Paul sort of prays over this body of believers that they would have to be able to walk a fruitful and effective life with God. And as I read through these things, it was like God was giving me everything that I was asking for. It was like he was saying, did you catch that? And then I read another sentence. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Did you, Brad, are you listening? So the first thing that Paul prays is this: I pray that the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the wisdom of his Spirit. Then you will be able to understand the secrets about him as you know him better. The first and foremost reason for us doing this, the core thing that everything else is based on, is we want people to know God. Paul prays that they would grow in their understanding with him, that they would be able to understand, that they would be able to know him better. Paul is talking to a church of believers, and he said that he would pray for them that through a gift of spiritual wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that they would be able to understand God better, and they would be able to know him better. That their knowledge and their understanding of who God is would be deepened. And this is my prayer for the people of Cornerstone Church. This is at the core of what we want to do, is we want to have people know God. Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, more and more. No matter how long you've served God for, no matter what your walk with him has looked like over the years, there's more to him. The Apostle Paul will write towards the end of his life that, not that I've already achieved it, I haven't figured it all out yet, I haven't been able to come to a place where I can say, I'm finished. I've got this figured out. I don't have anything more to learn. There was still more for them. But this isn't just something that can be applicable to a body of believers, that somehow we would say, well, this is really just for us because we know God. But the reality is, this is applicable for the world at large. We want people in Airdrie who don't know God to know God. We want them to get to know him better. We want them to understand him better. We want people who know God to have an increased level of wisdom and understanding of who God is. And we want people who don't know who God is to be introduced to him and taste and see that the Lord is good. We want to introduce him to our community, that we have people who don't know God come to know God here at Cornerstone. That's what we want. That's what we want to be as a church. The second thing that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus is, I pray that you will know about the hope given by God's call. The next things that flow out of this prayer of knowing God, the next thing that we would know his hope, that we would know what it means to have hope. Hope invites us into this stubborn Christian belief that regardless of the pain and horror of human history, of human existence, of our stories and of our lives, a disciple of Jesus is someone who refuses to believe that evil and suffering and pain get the last word. The resurrection of Jesus means something about the future of the universe, the future of humanity, and it means something about our own future as disciples of Jesus. And what it means to us, what it points to for us, is that a force that changes everything is what we call hope. And what that points to is not a hope or belief in something that happened back then, but a reality that's alive and dynamic and at work in the world today. And we need this because we need to have hope that this will all make sense someday, that it's not all meaningless. Hope that I am something in my life is something, and my legacy will be something. And so hope is so foundational to who we are and what we are, is we need to live our lives in a place where we can have hope, where we can believe that there's more to this story, there's more to our lives, that what we are is not what we will be, that what the things that are wrong or flawed in us can be made better, the things that are wrong and flawed in the world can be made better, that people who are sick can be healed, that people who are under oppression can be set free, that people who are not saved can become saved, that there is hope in the world, and it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the picture of that gives us of God's ability to take the worst and make it the best. The hope of Jesus is foundational to who we are. And so we want people to know God. We want them to know God and who he is. And out of knowing God, we want people to know his hope. That people without hope would live with hope. That people who don't know what the future holds would come to be able to trust in a God who does. The third thing that Paul prays for the church is that they would know, or is this. I pray that you will see how great the things are that he has promised to those who belong to him. The third thing that Paul prays for the church is that they would know his purpose. They would know the great and amazing things that God has called them to, the great promises that he has made to them. We want every person who comes to Cornerstone Church, whether it's been for a long time or for a short time, to live their best life possible. That's what we want. And that your best life possible is found directly in the center of God's will for your life. Doesn't necessarily mean an easy life. It doesn't necessarily mean a life of excess. It doesn't necessarily mean what some people may think it means when you say the best life possible. But we know that the best life that we can live is the life in the center of the will of God. That's what it means to have our best life possible. And when we are in that place, we will live a life where we are able to understand what God has for us and the promises and the purposes that he has for us. And we believe that the purposes that God has for each of us is always walked out in the company of other people. Other translations of this verse will talk about where it says promise to those who belong to him, that will say in the company of the saints, that when we live out our purpose is not separate from the body of Christ. Sometimes when we think about a verse like this, when we think about our purpose, it comes to this idea of something that is for me. That it's my job, it's my career, it's my whatever it is. But the reality is the purpose that God has for each one of us is not meant to be lived apart from the body of Christ. The fulfillment that we find in Christ is found as a part of the body of Christ. Paul will talk about, can the eye leave the body? Does the hand need the arm? All of these analogies about the body, that if you take away a part of the body, it doesn't function the way that it's supposed to. Our purpose is found inside the body of Christ, is found inside serving each other. And so we want everyone who is a part of Cornerstone Church to discover who it is that God created them to be, and that they can find purpose and meaning in serving God and in serving others. Doesn't mean that those parts of our lives that are apart from the church have no meaning, have no value, have nothing to offer. But we can't look at our purpose and the meaning of our life as something outside of the body of Christ. We are part of a body, and so our function needs to be part of that body. And lastly, Paul prays this: I pray that you will know his great power for those who have put their trust in him. We want people to know the life-changing, transforming power of Jesus Christ. We want people to know his power. We want people to know God, and then out of knowing God, we want them to know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power. Everything that we do has to be Holy Spirit powered, or it's not worth a lick. Our worship, while amazing, isn't good enough without the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. Our preaching isn't enough without the Holy Spirit. Our fellowship isn't enough without the Holy Spirit. Our niceness isn't enough without the Holy Spirit. This vision isn't enough without the Holy Spirit. We need to know his power in our lives. We need to know his power in our church. And we need people who come to Cornerstone Church to know what it is to live with a God who is powerful, to live with a God who can change them, to live with a God who can perform miracles. We want everyone to know the power that comes from a life-changing encounter, the freedom, the love, the forgiveness, the purpose, and the hope that comes into our lives because of the power of Jesus Christ at work in our lives. A verse that really opened my eyes to this is a couple of verses that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it'll say this: But if a man who is not a Christian comes to your church meeting while you are all speaking God's word, he will understand that he is a sinner by what he hears. He will know he is guilty. The secrets of his heart will be brought into the open. He will get on his knees and worship God. He will say, "For sure, God is here with you." God's word isn't simply about making us feel guilty. That's not the desire. That's not what I saw in this verse and thought, aha, we need more of that. We need more guilt. We need more of people's sin coming out into the open. We need to make people feel worse. That's what God has for us. That's not what I saw in there. But what I did see is that Paul is saying we need to have our church be filled with such power. We need to have our church be filled with such the presence of God that when people would walk into our church and they are confronted by the power of God, that they have no choice but to realize the life that they lived is not what they should be living anymore. That as they come in, and this man that Paul's talking about, he comes into church and he hears God's word, and suddenly he understands that he's a sinner. He understands that he needs grace. He understands that he needs God. That is the power of God at work. I can't preach a sermon that will cause anyone to self-reflect in any real meaningful way, never mind one that works like that, as Paul presents. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And he breaks this man breaks down in worship and falls to his knees in the presence of God. The testimony of the power of God is so powerful because it has the power to change us. That is what it means to know his power. And that's what I want to see for our church today. That's what I want people to see when they come to Cornerstone Church. That's what I want people to experience when they come to Cornerstone Church, is the power of the Holy Spirit, to know His power. This is what God has shown me about the why of Cornerstone Church. Why do we do the things we do? And we will work to continually achieve these things through this lens of family, through this lens of celebrating children, through this lens of desiring to be multi-generational. But we don't just want to be multi-generational. We want multi-generations to know God. We want them to know His hope. We want them to know His purpose. And we want them to know His power. We don't want multi-generations to just exist. We don't want to just celebrate children. We want to celebrate children as they come to know God. We want to celebrate them as they know His purpose, His hope, and His power. We want to know God, to know His hope, to know His purpose, to know His power. And this is the foundation of everything that we're going to be working towards. This is what it means for us to move forward inside of the community of Airdrie, inside of us as a body of believers. These are what we want to see. This is the firm foundation that this night is named after, that we want to have this as the foundation to be able to articulate it. Undoubtedly, nobody here would be able to say, well, I never really thought about wanting anyone to experience God's power. I don't know about that one. But to be able to articulate and say, this is what we as a church are aiming for. That's why I talked about when I sent out that little Facebook video. I said, one of the things that's the most powerful is that when we're all in step together, and we all know where we're going together. Because then we're not walking in 80 different directions, kind of all in the same way. But if we can walk together, that has some more power to it. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus serves as what I believe that God has called us to be about as a church. And these four things dovetail into the three values that we talked about earlier. We're a church that wants people, wants our community to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, know His power. And that's why in the how of His family we go. We're going to live out and experience these four priorities as a family, celebrating children and desiring to have as many people with as many different stories and levels of life experience as possible. Now, before we're done, and I know I said it would be under an hour, and so we're all on budget for time, there's a couple more practical things that I want to talk to you about tonight. A couple things that are on the horizon for our church in the new year, September, which is halfway through the actual year, but the new year, because that's how we do it. Some things that we're looking at doing as a church. Not all in September. Some of these things will begin to roll out in September, and some will come online as we pass through the year. So as we talk about, there's really three things that I want to talk about. What I'm a firm believer in taking time to make sure that something is done right. The right thing done the wrong way is the wrong thing. Even if it's the right thing, if we do it wrong, it doesn't matter that it was the right thing because we can kill it in the execution. And so I don't want to kill anything in the execution of it. So as we talk about these things that we're looking at implementing this year, it comes with a big caveat. We'll be taking our time and making sure that these right things can be done the right way. Now, there's really two needs that are being addressed in our church. The first is that last year, the leadership, the church council, and the pastors took a church evaluation test from our national office to measure what are our strengths, what are our weaknesses, what are we good at, what are we not good at. And it highlighted for us a glaring weak spot in our church that our church leadership saw, and that was in the area of discipleship, and specifically a clear path of discipleship. That we have lots of little things and lots of little directions that we do, but we don't necessarily have a way that we disciple people, that we can say, there, they've done what we've asked them to do to become a disciple. And we spent a long time with this, and we came up with a couple pronged response to this. The first one that I want to mention to you is something that we're still working on naming, but it's essentially the foundations of who we are as a Foursquare church. The Foursquare Gospel Church of Canada has 22 points of what we believe theology and what we thought this, or sorry, what we believe theology, 22 points of what the Foursquare Church believes. I think on the info table there, there's a little booklet that says "This We Believe" that outlines the 22 things. And so what we thought was this would be a good place to look at discipling people because it's what our denomination has said, this is who we are and this is what we believe. That's a pretty good place to make a disciple with. This is who we are and this is what we believe. And so what we were working on was combining this into probably about an 8-week exploration of the Bible and what it teaches, giving everyone who goes through it a thorough understanding of Foursquare theology. And so as we looked at, we don't have a clear path. This is something that we talked about as church leadership where we said, this could be a clear path to help people come to a place of understanding who we are and what we believe as a church. It's a lot of groundwork and a lot of preparation, and we're working towards having this done. Will it be ready for September? Only the Lord knows, and he knows. But we're endeavoring to work as best as we can to figure these things out. But we believe that this will be a huge benefit to new disciples and people who have attended our church for a long time to know what it means that the church they attend is a Foursquare church. You can attend our church for a long, long, long time and not ever really know specifically what it is that the Foursquare Church believes, because it's really hard to cover everything on a Sunday morning and have it stick. And, you know, we may preach on all of the stuff that we believe, but to remember it is another thing. The second thing that we're looking at exploring is the relaunch of small group ministry, of a relaunch of our small groups. For years, we had life together groups here at Cornerstone, but over the last couple of years, they sort of evaporated. That the number of groups that we had was diminishing. The number of people we had attending was diminishing. We sort of suspended our life together groups about a year ago to focus on a time of prayer, and they sort of never really got back. And that happened for lots of reasons, and they're not necessarily bad reasons. It's certainly not any kind of a condemnation of our Life Together leaders. They are wonderful, faithful, giving people who serve the Lord in a tremendous, tremendous way. To everything there is a season. I read that somewhere. Life is full of seasons and cycles. But at the same time, small groups fill an important, important role and an important purpose. On Sunday mornings, we celebrate community. We celebrate being together. We celebrate who is here. On Sunday morning, we are excited to be together, and we celebrate being together, and we celebrate who's here. We can't have our Sunday focus be on who isn't here. We can't do that every Sunday morning, live in a place where we mourn everyone who's not here. Because we celebrate being together, because we want to enjoy the presence of everyone who is here. We can't live Sunday morning mourning everyone who's not. That's missing the forest for the trees. We have community on Sunday morning, but we need more than community in our lives. We need more than just community. We need intimacy. We need that connection that causes people to recognize when someone's not here. We need to have that intimacy where we know what's going on in our lives. We can't possibly, on a Sunday morning, know what's going on inside everybody's life. It's impossible. We can't have that kind of intimacy. But that kind of intimacy is found in a small group. That kind of intimacy is found in a place where people will know if you're around or not. They will know what's happening in your life, and they will be praying directly for you. We cannot fill the needs that small groups fill on a Sunday morning. we can't do that. Sunday morning, it's impossible. And so we need to look at what it means to relaunch and reinvest and reinvigorate into small group ministry. And we need to figure out how to do that well. This won't all be in place for September. It's a little difficult to start looking for Life Together leaders June 20th. It just isn't practical to say, well, I've got 10 days before summer starts and then it's over. So that won't be ready in September. But we want, and this is something that is a priority, and I want to look at how to do this really well. I've been in contact with a couple of churches who have thriving Life Together or small group ministries. One church that has 140 small groups in their church, and saying to them, I need you to show me how to have five. Can you show me how? Because at one point they only had one. And so it's not the amazement of, wow, we want to have 140 small groups. We can't. If we have 100, if we have 80 small groups and everybody has their own small group and we've lost the plot. Or maybe right now we do have 80 small groups. So I guess maybe there we go. That's one way to look at it, is we're a church with 80 small groups. But it's wanting to talk to people who are further down the road and being able to say, show me what you've done, and then taking the stuff that we like and getting rid of the stuff that we don't. But we want to make sure that we do this really well. And the last thing that I want to talk to you about is what has me the most excited right now. It's something that I've been working on and that I've been in. I know, Cynthia, we're almost done. It's something that I've been working on. It's something called Growth Track. And what it is it's a course. It's a 4-week course that we're going to be offering here Sundays after church, every other month. So starting in September, November, January, 2 months after January, then 2 months after that, and 2 months after that, ending in May. We're going to offer it every other month because I think it's so important and so vital that we take this. And it's four about half an hour sessions where we explore what life looks like at Cornerstone Church. And we look at you as the individual, and we will discover the unique things that God has placed in you and your passions, and how Cornerstone is better having you as a part of our church. Growth Track guides you to discover your redemptive purpose and live the life that God created for you. It's made up of 4 steps that equip you to, 1, connect to the church, 2, discover your strengths and your purposeful design, 3, develop your personal leadership, and 4, use your God-given gifts to make a difference in the lives of others. It's something that I'm so excited about because it gives new people who come to Cornerstone, and this is the other need. I talked about 2 needs that we're addressing. 1 was discipleship. 2 is we need to have a real way for new people to become part of our church. Currently, right now, our policy is sort of come for a while and then eventually you might get involved. Either we'll ask you or you'll ask, but it's all pretty nebulous and vague. And what this does is it gives everybody who comes a clear path to, if you want to become involved in Cornerstone Church, here, do this. But it gives people who are new to our church an opportunity to become part of who we are as a church. It gives them an opportunity to see and understand our defined culture at Cornerstone Church. And it gives people who have attended longer an opportunity to find more about themselves and perhaps shed some new light on their relationship with God. That this course really is equal parts about the church and equal parts about you. And you'll learn about yourself, you'll discover who God created you to be, you'll discover what's inside of you and how what's inside of you best mixes with Cornerstone Church and how we can all be operating at the best that we can. This is going to launch in September, and I'm so excited about this. It's something that I believe has the power to change our church and the way it functions in the best possible way. God has given me some contacts and some people that have helped me and mentored me in this. People from a church in Victoria, BC, people from a church in Clearview, Washington State, and even people as far away as a church in Alabama that all run a similar type structure to what we're doing. It's not the same course, but it's the same kind of thing that God has led them to do. And I cannot encourage you enough to take these half an hour sessions and discover your purpose here at Cornerstone. That's it. 7:32. We started at 7:35. I told you I could do it, Cynthia. See, I'm a man under authority. I have to make sure I'm on time or else I'm going to get a talking to. But I am for real when I talk about the importance. I believe in this course. I believe in this thing. I think that the people who I've talked to from these other churches have said it has changed our church. It has changed the way that our church relates to each other, relates to new people. It is significant. And so I'm excited about all of the things that God has for us. I'm excited about everything that I shared with you tonight. For every curse, you're the cure. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. Solid rock, thine is the kingdom.
of crimson.